Good morning, guys. My name is Wendy Bennett, and I'm one of the members of the staff at Everyday Church. And if you've ever wondered which one of the members of our staff is the wisest, that would be me. That isn't really true, but I am the oldest. So I like to think that all those years of experience have taught me a lot. I've had a lot of different experiences, met a lot of different people, shared life with different types of people. And so over those years, I've heard a lot of different people share with me their opinions on what the church should be like. So from a variety of different backgrounds, I have friends who had never even been to a church service before, but they still have their opinions of what the church should be like, to friends who are pastors at different churches throughout the world. I even get the opinions from my own children about what the church should be like, and it varies a great deal. People from different church backgrounds, people with different personality types, and it usually starts with, I think the church should be, and it follows with the opinion. Now, the craziest opinion I think I've heard was from a family member, an older family member, who was raised in the church, and she knew that I had gone to school to be a pastor and, you know, had great opinions about the church, and at the time she said that she thought church should be like going to the dentist. And that was a new one for me. I hadn't heard that before. She followed that, you know, you need to go to the dentist and you know you need to go to church, but make it as quick and painless as possible. She said, tell me what I need to know and then let me get on with the rest of my life. So I like my dentist here. If you need a recommendation, I would recommend my dentist, but I don't feel like saying that church should be like going to the dentist is a great recommendation for the church. But we all have opinions about what the church should be like. I have my own, and there was a time if you had asked me what I thought the church should be like, I might even have said I didn't really like church. And in fact, I didn't really want to be a part of a church. Now, that would have been at a time in my life that I was really hurt by church. The very first church that Larry and I served at painfully ended. It kind of fell apart. It no longer exists. And there are lots of reasons why that happened. But one of the reasons, unfortunately, was that the leadership couldn't decide on how the worship service, what it should look like. So there was difference of opinion about what music we should sing, whether we should be able to take donuts and coffee into the sanctuary, whether we should be expecting our people to dress up to come to church, or whether it's okay for them to just come as they are. These are things, are differences that kind of contributed to this church falling apart, and it crushed me. I loved that church. I loved the people in that church. I loved what we were doing, and I was so deeply hurt when it fell apart. And I remember thinking, what is it worth working in the church? The church really working? Is it really doing what God wanted us to do? And I remember thinking, the church shouldn't be a place where I have to worry about being hurt. Well, unfortunately, I think my experience of being disappointed in the church, unfortunately, is pretty common. Depending on your experience in church, you might have varying opinions about the church. And we are also very different people. We have different personalities. And so if I asked you today to answer the question, what should church be like, you would probably have different opinions. Even if I just asked, what should this worship service be like? Some of you might say it should be like going to the dentist, and some of you might say it should be like going to the theater. Or maybe some of you would say, I think it should feel like going to a family birthday party. We have all of these differences involved in this community. And so if we're going to make this church work, if everyday church is going to work, what do we do with all of these differences? Last week, Chris talked to us about the very beginning of the church. We're in this very long series called The Story, where we started almost a year ago. We started at the very beginning, where God created the world, and all of these little objects kind of show all the different sermons and teaching series that we talked about, all the things that God had done, all the characters that He worked through, and until finally Jesus arrives, he has his ministry, his sacrifice on the cross, his resurrection, and then last week he returns to heaven, and he gives his instructions to his followers about how we should create this church. And it's so inspiring when you read about the very first church. In Acts chapter 2, It says that all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to one another who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their numbers daily those who were being saved. It's quite inspiring when you read those words. It's so exciting. I remember the very first time a small group of people met in our home, the very first beginnings of this church before we even had a name. We read this passage together and we dreamed about what it would be like to create a group of people who loved and cared for each other the way this first church did. But it didn't take long before some problems started to arise. And we see that all of these believers, they had everything in common. All of them would have been Jews before they became believers in Christ. And so they all were raised with this understanding of following God's commandments and his laws, and they would have practiced sacrifices together. But now they understand that their relationship with God is made because of Jesus' sacrifice for them. And so they have this new relationship with one another. They are now brothers and sisters. So they share everything in common except one thing, and that is language. We know that they didn't necessarily share the same language. There's two languages involved, and a lot of us can relate to what it's like to be separated by language. It's something in this neighborhood that is very common, and it was for the first century church. You see, the Jews, if you remember back, a lot of them were taken out of Jerusalem and taken into conquering nations, the Babylonians and the Persians. And when they, generation after generation, they would have lived there and they would have learned Greek and started speaking Greek. And their culture would have been a little bit different. They were kind of the captivity, the Greek culture and language. But then there were the Jews who remained in that area, and they would have kept their Hebrew language. And so there is a difference here. And unfortunately, whenever there is human diversity, there are opportunities for prejudicial division and injustice. And that was the case, unfortunately, as well here. We know that Hebrew Jews often looked down on the Greek Jews. And so it didn't take long before this became a problem. It says in Acts chapter 6 that in those days, the number of believers was growing. The Greek Jews complained about the non-Greek Jews. They said that the widows of the Greek Jews were not being taken care of. They weren't getting their fair share of food each day. Now we know that Jews were told by God, they were commanded that they were supposed to take care of widows and orphans in their community. They wouldn't have been able to provide for themselves. So they shared their resources to take care of the widows and orphans in their group, in their communities. And the Christians did the same as well, except we see here that it was the Hebrew widows that were taken care of first, and the Greek widows were being left out. And so the 12 apostles, they see the potential for conflict, and so they deal with this they deal with it immediately. They see that unity and growth are essential to making this new church work. They know that they have to work on growing the church, and so they appoint 7 men to be in charge of this work of taking care of the widows. And so they appoint 7 men who happen to be Greek Jews. One of those men, we know his name is Stephen. Now, what we know about Stephen is that he was a leader respected by many. He took care of the widows, but he also, it says in Acts, that Stephen was full of God's grace and his power. He did great wonders and signs among the people. So Stephen is also going out in the community, and he's speaking publicly about what Jesus has done for him and for everyone. And that angers some of the Jews who do not believe in Jesus and are threatened by Christianity that is growing. And so they bring a false witness against Stephen. They take him in front of the court to the Sanhedrin, where Stephen has to kind of defend his case. And what Stephen does is he just talks about Jesus and how he's the fulfillment of all of the prophecies that prophets have been talking about in the past. And that angers the Jews even more, so much that it says, they dragged him out of the city. They began to throw stones at him to kill him. And the people who brought false charges against Stephen, they took off their coats and they placed them at the feet of a young man named Saul. Now, we heard about Saul in the video. And we know that he was a violent religious leader who hated Jesus and his followers. He worked really hard going around stirring up trouble for these Christians. He got many of them arrested, separated families, even in this case, watched murder happen for these great Christian leaders. And now we see that he is on the road, and Jesus appears to him, and he's converted. When he sees Jesus, his whole life has changed. Like so many after him, their life is completely changed when they meet Jesus. And so now he believes in Jesus, and he comes back to Jerusalem into this church. Now think about the potential for conflict there. I mean, just imagine what it would be like. Maybe if you imagined what it would be like for you to your dearest loved leader in the church, maybe it would be Nathan or Larry or Lindsay or Kate, and you just watched them being taken out, drug into the street, and stoned to death, murdered. People who care deeply about you, love the Lord, and you watched this happen. And then a few weeks later, the person in charge of it comes and stands next to you and wants to sing songs of praise to Jesus and pray with you and eat with you. That's pretty difficult stuff to think about. How is that even possible? Well, here we see a truth that whenever there is God's Spirit, there is supernatural potential for unity instead of division. And that's exactly what happened. Paul became a great leader in the church. They accepted him, knowing that Christ's sacrifice covered everyone's sins, including Saul's. And we see this phenomenon over and over again in the church in the beginning of Acts. The church continues to grow in numbers. It moves outside of Jerusalem into neighboring areas. And so now it's not just the Jews who believe in Jesus. Now it's the Gentiles. And if you remember, the Jews have been told for generations that they must remain distinct from every other nation. They're told to not even have anything to do with the non-Jews. It would be a sin for them to eat with a non-Jew and to share life with them. But we see in Acts chapter 10 that Peter, a leader in the church, is called by God to go to a man named Cornelius, to his home. And it takes a lot of convincing for him to do this. There's a big vision, and finally Peter is convinced he must go. And he goes to this man Cornelius's home. Cornelius is a Gentile. And when Peter arrives, he says, "You know that it is against our law for a Jew to enter a Gentile's home. A Jew shouldn't have any close contact with a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not say anyone is not pure and clean." That term being pure or clean would be referred to a Jew who kept all the laws and commandments. They would keep themselves pure by doing that and making sacrifices to God. But now Peter knows that Gentile isn't unclean. We're made clean by Jesus' sacrifice. And so everything has changed. He says, "I now realize how true it is that God treats everyone the same. He accepts people from every nation. He accepts anyone who has respect for him and does what is right." Now this was completely new. It was shocking to see Jews and Gentiles sharing life together. They were eating together in each other's homes. They were sharing meals together. They were treating each other as brothers and sisters. Once their differences kept them as enemies, they kept them separated. And now they are sharing life together. They are treating each other as equals. Remember, whenever there is God's Spirit, there is supernatural potential for unity instead of division. But all of these differences together in the church, it wasn't easy. And it was a little bit messy. Mistakes were made. And we see that Paul, when he goes out and he starts churches in the surrounding areas, he goes to cities like Rome and Corinth and Galatia and Ephesus. And when he goes around and starts these churches, he will send letters back to different churches, giving them advice on how that they are supposed to live this new life serving Jesus, what the church, how it should act towards one another. And in one occasion, we see one of these problems occur. It's because of some differences in a church in Corinth. It was between the rich Christians and the poor Christians. And what was happening was when they would meet together, they would share a meal together. And what would be expected is you bring what you can afford to bring. So the rich Christians, they were bringing lots of food, probably the expensive meats, and, you know, as much food as they could, things they loved. And then the poorer Christians, they maybe couldn't afford to bring anything, or maybe just, you know, bread or the cheapest things they could bring. And as they were gathering together and eating the meal together, they would also take a time for the Lord's Supper, where they would take the bread and they'd take the juice, and they would remember for a moment what happened when Jesus made a sacrifice for all of them, making them brothers and sisters in Christ. But what was happening when they were meeting together was the rich Christians would go and eat first. They'd make their plates and they'd take all the food, and they wouldn't leave any for their poor brothers in Christ. And so Paul hears about that and he's pretty angry. Now, when it comes to food, that can happen. We all have probably experienced that, going to family gatherings where people just go at the food and maybe don't leave what's left for other people. It happens at my house. Every time we eat our favorite meal, our favorite meal is probably Cincinnati chili. And that's because we have a few people we've converted to it. We love Cincinnati chili. It's a little weird. You either love it or you hate it. It's a different kind of chili, and you eat it over spaghetti noodles. And then you have lots of shredded cheese on top of that. And maybe you add some onions, maybe some beans, but that's the basis. And so our family, we love it. And we get these cans when we go back home so that we can bring it home and kind of have a little taste of Cincinnati. And it never fails that the person who goes last doesn't have enough cheese. Maybe they don't have enough sauce. You know, it's hard because it's just natural for us when it comes to food that we think about ourselves, and it's hard to think about the other person. Well, it might be natural, but Paul wasn't having it. And he's very clear that he writes a letter to the Corinthians, and he's not happy. He says, "I don't praise you. Your meetings do more harm than good." You see, the Lord's Supper was supposed to be about celebrating the unity of the church, but the Corinthians were doing it in a way that was actually dividing the church. They were putting their own needs above the needs of this newly created family. And so Paul tells the rich Christians that they should do something. He says, go ahead and eat at home, and then come and share in what Jesus has done for us. When you take the Lord's Supper, it should be in remembering what God has done through his sacrifice, sacrificing his son and Jesus' death on the cross. So if it's food that's getting in the way of that spiritual thing happening, well, eat at home. For us, it's just telling us that it's actually our job to remove whatever obstacle is making it hard for us to be united with our brothers and sisters. You see, Paul knew that there was a lot at stake here. He knew that whenever we let our differences separate us, the whole church is at stake. And that's true today as well. You see, the very first church, it says in Acts chapter 2 that they enjoyed the respect and the favor of all the people. And I think that had a lot to do with how they were unified, how they took care of one another, even though they were very different. It was shocking to everybody around them. And unfortunately, we know that in America today, the church in America, and certainly in New York City, we don't enjoy the favor of all the people. And I think that has a lot to do with how we've handled our differences. Instead of watching us be united, they have watched the church divide ourselves because of our differences. I mean, imagine what would America be like today if in 1863, back all the way then when the Emancipation Proclamation freed slaves, and what would happen if white Christians would have decided, hey, it's time. It's time to make a change. It's time to open our arms and welcome our black brothers and sisters into our churches, treat them as our family, because that is clearly what the Bible calls us to do. Imagine what America would be like if that had happened. And unfortunately, it did not happen. Instead, the church has just divided even more. We've divided ourselves in rich churches and poor churches and rich communities and poor communities. And America is watching this happen. Instead of watching our unity, they've watched the church divide ourselves by our differences. And every time we do this, the whole church is at stake. Now, there was a time when the world looked to the church to help solve its problems. And right now, we know that people are calling out for help to help solve the conflicts in this world, in our community, in New York City, and especially when it comes to issues of race. But instead of leading the way, the church is actually lagging behind society. I read last month an article in the New York Times that was talking about a church in Harlem. It's a historical African-American church that is very large. It has 8,000 members. And this article was talking about how there's starting to be a little shift in the diversity in the church, that now they have about 3% white members in the church. And although that's very exciting to see that happening, it really broke my heart that that was newsworthy. It should be what is expected out of the church, that there's diversity, and instead it's shocking and it makes the New York Times. I don't think the church is leading the way right now, but I think we need to. And I fear if we don't lead in unity, the church is at stake. Because it's true as much today as it was in the first century church that whenever people see unity in the church, they take notice because it means that something supernatural is happening. It means God's Spirit is present. One of the most faith-building experiences of my life was when I went to Croatia several years ago, and I went with a pretty diverse group of women from my church, and very different ladies, different ages. It was a really fun group. Tabitha went with me. It was a lot of fun. And we went and met with women who were from all over the Balkans, Christian women, and we spent time learning together. We prayed together. We sang praises to Jesus together, and we shared in the Lord's Supper together. And I think one of the things that was most impactful for me was that some of those women were new Christians that were Bosnian Muslims. They experienced the war in Bosnia through those as Muslim, Bosnian Muslims. And then there were new Christians who were Croatians. And those women had been against one another, bitter enemies, suffering greatly through that war. And yet now the hatred was taken away and they had love for one another because they realized that Jesus loved them and that that made them sisters. And so they shared this meal together, recognizing the unity they had together. And I was so impacted by that moment. It really influenced me, seeing that kind of unity. And I think this community needs to see that kind of unity as well. And that's our dream for this church. One of our biggest dreams for this church is to have a diverse church. We want to be made up of different cultures, different languages, different races, nationalities, different religious backgrounds, ages, different political views, personality types, different educational backgrounds, different economic situations. And that's a huge dream, and it might be one of the hardest dreams to make happen. And what it takes is God's Spirit. Remember, whenever there's God's Spirit, there is supernatural potential for unity instead of division. It takes His Holy Spirit and a commitment from all of us to be a diverse church. Now, you remember that Paul, he talked to the Corinthians and he said, you need to remove whatever obstacle is getting in the way for you to be united with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And for them, it was food, but it really wasn't about food. It was about their comfort. You know, they were thinking about their comfort instead of the comfort of others. And, you know, comfort is kind of an American value we have. It's not one of God's. And so it takes us to kind of be willing to be uncomfortable a little bit to make others feel comfortable around us. And there's lots of ways we have to do that. We're, like I said, there's all kinds of differences, and so there might be tons of different obstacles getting in the way for us to be a community here. I just want to give one example. For me, it's been being an introvert. We want to have introverts and extroverts. Extroverts get their energy from being in a group like this. They get a lot of energy, or small groups, they love it. But an introvert actually gets energy from being by themselves. And so they'll actually be drained from spending time in a big group. And so I learned for myself, and I've had conversations with other introverts, that sometimes it can be a challenge involved in a church where people are getting together all the time, because they get drained by it. And I saw that in my own life. Probably 6 years ago, Larry and I realized something about myself where I'd have a really busy weekend, where I'd have stuff with people all weekend long, and then Sunday morning would come, and I'd go to the worship service, and I'd get through that, and then Sunday night, we always hosted a small group of people who would be in our home, and I'd just be done. It was literally like I ran out of gas. Like I wanted to be with you and I wanted to talk to you, but I just had nothing else left. And so what we decided is we had to plan ahead. I knew that was a priority. I wanted to make being with my brothers and sisters in Christ a priority in my life, and I needed that. So I needed to plan ahead. And so a lot of times I won't be with anybody but my family on Friday nights. Sometimes I even hide in my room on Friday nights and to kind of watch how much time I'm spending with people so that I can keep Sunday as a priority for me. And I want to ask that maybe some introverts, you need to do that as well, because we need you. We need you to be a part of our community. And we need you to be willing to maybe be uncomfortable, like remove that obstacle, so you can be a part of this church. There's another difference that we have, and that is probably our music preference. I mean, this is a big group of people. I imagine we listen to lots of different kinds of music. Just in our family, five people, we listen to different types of music. Opera happened to be Larry's favorite type, but he listens to it a fair amount at our house. And so a group this size, we have different types of music we listen to and different languages we listen to it. So when we're choosing music, I wouldn't say I'm choosing music, when Nathan and the worship team, when they're choosing music, it has always been about what can we do so that everybody can participate. You see, it isn't about a performance here. We aren't choosing the best performers to perform to us or even to God. They're leading us in this worship, communal worship, that we're worshiping together. And so it's the reason why we sing songs in Spanish, to help with that idea that all of us can participate together. And I know for Nathan and the worship team, that maybe wasn't the most comfortable choice for them to learn songs in another language. And I really appreciate them doing that. And they continue to want to stretch themselves and adding more different types of music and different styles, because they know that it's about participation. And so for you, I just want to encourage you, if you don't love singing in front of people, it isn't about a performance. It's about you being a part of this community. So maybe make yourself a little uncomfortable and stretch yourself and participate in that. Maybe it would help if you listen to the music that we sing on Sunday mornings so that it helps you to participate. I love hearing my girls that they choose to listen to Spanish worship music now during the week. Makes me really happy that they're participating in this. And it's just such a wonderful experience when all of us are trying to be one community together, praising God. There's lots of different ways that people are doing things to make this church a diverse church. I mean, Matt and Kayla went for a year. They're planning to go for a year to Honduras. They leave in like a couple of weeks. They're going for a year to Honduras so they can learn Spanish, because they truly believe that God is calling them to do that, to help make this church more diverse. It's not the most comfortable thing they can do, but really a powerful message for all of us. And I know that there are some people that are feeling that discomfort of them leaving as well, whether it's the youth that Matt and Kayla led, or close friends. We all are sacrificing a little bit because of that. There are people who don't have kids of their own, and yet they still serve downstairs so that this church can be a community that has kids all the way from babies to teenagers. Lots of different ways that people are sacrificing to make this church diverse. And I just want to thank you for that, because it's one of the greatest gifts I think I've experienced in this church. It's the most diverse church I've been a part of, and I've learned so much from sharing life with people that have a different background than my own. And I know that in a crowd of this size, you know, we have usually around 100 people on Sundays, that when you look around and you think, there isn't really a group that looks just like me, that thinks just like me or lives their life just like me. And so that might feel a little uncomfortable for you. But I want to say that if everyday church is going to be a diverse church, then we need you. And we need you to kind of step out of your comfort zone, and not just to have relationships with people who are most like you, but instead step out and meet somebody who's different. Invite them to be a part of your everyday group. Invite them into your life. The next teaching series that we're going to be doing here on Sundays, we have two more weeks in the story, and then we're going to be looking at what happens when all of us works together as a team. What can happen in this church? And we're calling it Why We Exist. It's a seven-week series, and we really need you in this church, and so it would be great if you would make it a priority to be here to hear that message so you understand what you need to do to be a part of this church and make this church happen. You see, it's why I didn't give up on the church many years ago when I was really ready to give up. It took a little while, but I came to the realization that I couldn't guarantee that I would never be hurt in church again, but that God's dreams were too big for me to accomplish without it. And I realized that there was something more important than my own comfort, and that was seeing God's kingdom coming here on earth. So I made the decision to trust God and work with a church to accomplish his mission. And for me, that has taken work and constant work of reminding myself that it isn't about how can the church make me comfortable, but instead asking myself, how can I change to make other people comfortable here? It's changing from saying the church should be a certain way and instead thinking, what could the church be like if we let God's Spirit help us be united instead of divided? I know I have a lot of work to do, and I'd love for you to join me. So let's pray. Jesus, we thank you so much for your sacrifice. We know that all of us need your grace. And so we pray that we would remember that. That we would remember that you have made us all brothers and sisters because of what you've done on the cross for us, Lord. Lord, there's a lot that needs to change in our hearts. And just like Saul, his heart had to be completely changed of hatred and prejudice. And there's work that needs to be done in all of our hearts, Lord. And we just ask for your Spirit to do something amazing in this church. We pray that we would see forgiveness and we would see grace with one another, that we would see that the kids downstairs and in the youth group, we'd see that in our everyday groups and our teams worshiping together, that people would love each other and be in each other's lives, that it would be so impactful that people would watch outside and say, something is happening there. What is going on? And it would lead them to see God's Spirit, that your Spirit is involved in this church. We don't want it to be about anything else, Lord. We only want it to be about you and that people can see your work in us, Lord. So we ask that that would happen. It's in your name we pray. Amen.